shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. I will read that again, please. If you can, please stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord. I will take your standing as a point of contact and agreement with me. He said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, these days that we're in, says God, that God will pour out of Himself His own Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Holy Spirit, I thank you for this word. For as we worship, you reveal this word to me. And you're not a God who plays games. If you bring us to this water, you intend for us to drink. We've read it. We receive it as it comes from you. We believe it. And therefore we thank you that in our days you have poured out your Spirit upon all flesh. That in our days our sons and our daughters are prophesying. That in our days, we that are sons, we, of those of us who are daughters, are prophesying as well. That the young men are seeing visions. That the old men are dreaming dreams. It is happening in our midst. We're eternally grateful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Receive it and say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
The Lord gave me that scripture that we're worshiping. It was a flash when I saw it. First I saw the number 17 and I asked God, what is that? He gave me Acts chapter 2, verse 17. I knew I had to read it, but I didn't know the timing of it. So as soon as I stepped up, he reminded me of it. It's not a personal prophecy. This is a prophecy for all. It's the word of the Lord for all of us. My encouragement to you is to drink. Drink. Drink it. Drink it until you start to manifest it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Before we go into this, it's very interesting. The church, we say that God is preparing us, but it looks like the church is still sleeping. We say with all the events that are going on with the pandemic, that God is preparing the church, but the church apparently is still sleeping. Is he going to send something different? Is he going to allow something different for the church to wake up? The church is still sleeping. We are not fighting a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. How is it that the church do not recognize that the level of brutality against the young black or black men is spiritual. How do we not see it? The church is still sleeping. The church is still sleeping. I realized this morning that unless we wake up, something else must come to wake us up. But you and I can take our place because we are without excuse. Before we speak, let's pray first. Before we conclude, let's ask of God. Before we make decisions, let us inquire of Him. And let's take a spiritual position. The shaken will come to the church first. We must wake up. The church must. Praise the name of Jesus. This morning, the Lord has a message for us that I titled, Unbelief. A Spirit of Unbelief. It is the spirit of unbelief that lies at the root of what is happening and the response of the church. Most struggle you will face as a Christian, the root of it, or what lies at the root of it, is simply unbelief. Because walking with the Lord requires absolute belief, no matter what we face. And every time we assume something contrary to God's position, we stumble. Absolutely always will stumble once we take a position contrary to God's truth. As Jesus said in John 11, those who operate in light and revelation never stumble. Those who approach life from the basis of unbelief, that is darkness, they stumble because they don't understand what is happening and they don't know where they're going. We must deal with our unbelief. If I were to describe unbelief for us, if I were to characterize it, here's what I'll say. I'll characterize unbelief as the most formidable weapon of warfare that the enemy of our soul uses to frustrate us, to strangulate us, to intimidate us, to deceive us, to bind us, to detain us. Christians don't think they can be bound. If you operate in unbelief, the enemy is using that to bind you. Praise God. Unbelief is so bad that it robs us of peace. It will take your joy, your hope, your love, and your courage away from you. Unbelief does that. Unbelief makes us deny God. It makes us deny the truth. And when you deny the truth, that means you must adopt lies. You must adopt that which is not of God. Unbelief will make us fail in the face of victory. It will make you run in the face of triumph. Unbelief does that. Unbelief leads to conflict, as we are seeing in our society today. As we are witnessing what is happening, why the police officers, some of them no longer have restraint. Unbelief is at the root of it. Unbelief will lead to wars. It causes divorces. Unbelief brings about false religions and their practices. And above all, unbelief is simply a denial of Jesus Christ as Lord. With that, my next statement should not be a surprise to any one of us. God hates unbelief. Because you can see for yourself why. I've listed some of the vices of unbelief, but by no means it's not exhaustive. There's a lot more of it. There is a necessity for the church. There is a necessity for us to become believing instead of operating in unbelief. Praise God. As I said, unbelief, I said, is the prime weapon the enemy uses, the enemy of our souls. That is his prime weapon to employ. So it will make sense for me to point us in the direction of the enemy of our souls. So you can understand how he operates and what he uses against us. I will take you to scripture. The first scripture is 1 Peter, verse 8. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Did you catch that? Be sober minded. That simply means stand believing. Be watchful. Guard your faith. Guard what you believe. Because we have an adversary. Who is he? The devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Revelation 12:9. Revelation 12:9. "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Him. Identity of the enemy of our souls. Identity of the enemy of our souls. And then finally, in Ephesians 6:12, we commonly know. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Praise of God. So that's our wrestle. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces so wicked in heavenly places. Praise God. So, we can see clearly from these scriptures who the enemy of our souls is, the devil. And Ephesians 6:12 for us not only shows us his identity, or rather confirms his identity, he shows us the source as well. It is, he operates in a spiritual realm. That is the realm where he operates. But I just want to make something clear about the adversary, the devil. He's not God. And he can't be the same place, one place, or this everywhere. He can't be everywhere at the same time. Only God can do that. Amen. So how does he operate? He has his agencies. He has his agencies. Mm-hmm. He has his spiritual agencies, and then he has his natural agencies. Mm-hmm. Of his spiritual agencies, Ephesians 6:12 reveals some of them: principalities, demonic spirits, evil forces, powers, all kinds of demonic powers in heavenly places, demonic covenants, witches, the practice of all those things that are used, dark and evil magic and whatever they do. Those are spiritual agencies. Then we have his human or natural agencies. And for that we have humanity. Among humanity we have those who practice sorcery. We have those who engage in witchcraft. Those who judge the areas to operate in voodoo and all that. Those who start false religions. All those are his human agencies. He operates towards them. But here's his greatest agent. His best weapon against you is you. Mm-hmm. His greatest weapon against you is you, is me. The old nature, the flesh. That's his greatest weapon. Remember, I said that unbelief for me is his primary way of waging warfare against us. Praise God.
Praise God.
I'm going to give you some examples of what scripture says about these things. Write this down. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 to 5. This is the experience of Adam and Eve. Versus Satan. And the enemy of their souls came, could not destroy them, but he could make them sin against God. Amen?
Amen.
He was waging war against their soul. And he used unbelief. Jesus and Satan. During his temptation, the devil, Satan, tried to use unbelief against Jesus Christ. We find that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. But Jesus stood his ground. And there's another one we all can relate well with. It's Jesus and Peter. Peter takes a position against the words of Christ. And Christ turns around and says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Mm-hmm. Peter was the enemy of the soul of Jesus Christ at that point. So you see how he can be the enemy of someone's soul. Mm-hmm. Being used by Satan. That reference for that is Matthew 16:23. In 2 Chronicles 33:6, God speaks about the practice of medium spirits, divination, witchcraft, and forbids it. You have to remember that these practices are engaged by humans. God forbids it. Most certainly they're not practicing it against the spirit. That practice is against another human. Deuteronomy 18:10-14. God says this clearly, let no one be found among you who sacrifices their sons or daughters in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium, or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, because these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Amen?
Amen.
This is humanity waging war. The devil uses them to bring us to a place of unbelief. I have good news for you. Satan is powerless towards you if you don't have unbelief. He's powerless. No matter the source of it, no matter if it's a witchcraft source, no matter if a dead person wakes up and does it, no matter if it's covenanted in blood for generations, as long as you stand believing, he has no power over you.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
And the other aspect of some of the agencies of the devil is found in James 1:13-15, where it speaks about the thoughts and imaginations of our minds. The Lord is speaking to us recently about that. That they, if we're not careful, they end up becoming high places. He says, James 1:13-15, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires, he is lured away and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Praise God. So those are the agents, some of the agencies that the devil employs, and some of his strategies, ultimately to present to us and to cause us to walk in unbelief. I'm going to go back. Let's circle back now to unbelief. What is the spirit of unbelief? What is the spirit of unbelief? The spirit of unbelief are spirits in rebellion against God's position as the final authority over all things. Such spirits desire to be equal with God in all things, and thereby they present their own truths, which cannot be truth. They will always represent the desire of the enemy of our soul, Satan. And those desires that will represent as truth. They want to shine darkness as light. They want to present lies as truth. They want to present Satan as Savior. Spirit of unbelief will always reject the Lordship of Jesus Christ as Lord. will reject that Jesus is Savior and will present to you all types of Saviors that you might believe in them. That is the spirit of unbelief. Unbelief itself occurs when we accept as truth. When we accept as final any position of the spirits of unbelief. When we accept anything that is not God's truth over a matter. When we accept anything God is not saying over anything, we have unbelief. We have unbelief. And at that time, we are actually operating under the influence of spirits of unbelief. Remember, they are the agencies of the devil. Praise God. So as we act out our expressions, they are all considered by God as unbelief. That's critical. So if I'm praying from you from the place of unbelief, God is considering my action as unbelief. What does that mean? God is saying that is not from me. God is saying that is not from me, and He won't vindicate it. Because it's an act of rebellion. Because it means we're denying the truth about Christ as the Lord and Savior. The Lord won't vindicate it. And I think we need to repent now of all forms of unbelief. We ask God for forgiveness. And tell the Lord, have mercy on our souls and purge us. We cry out to you, help us. Help our unbelief. Help us to cast down everything we stand upon that is not of you. Help us to reject the brightness of darkness and to always stand on your word as truth. Forgive us, my Father. Cleanse us. You promised, my Father, when we Acts chapter 2, verse 17, as you have us read it, that you will pour out your spirit. Us, to help us. Of course we can't help ourselves. So help us, Holy Spirit. We receive it. Thank you for hearing our cry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had to pause and repent, not because I wrote it down, but because when I was preparing this message, the Holy Spirit says, pause and repent. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Brethren, this is very serious business. Let me tell you something. It behooves us not to identify and reject all forms of unbelief in our lives. We got to do this as a matter of practice, as a matter of lifestyle. We must cultivate this attitude, this habit of expelling, renouncing, standing violently against all forms of unbelief we identify in our lives. Zero tolerance. Eradicate them even if it means your life. And the way we get rid of it is with truth. We don't make up anything else. We stand on the Word of God. Why? Why am I sounding such an alarm? Why do I think this is so serious? Let me tell you what sets us free is truth only. That's why I said unbelief will bind us, as if Satan is binding a Christian. Because the only thing that sets us free is know the truth, and the truth you walk in sets you free. Because the truth is always God's position. Always God's position. And God will vindicate the truth. As a matter of fact, let me put it this way. Truth will always vindicate itself. As long as you stand on the truth, it will vindicate itself. Everything the truth said pre-crucifixion, they doubted. Post-crucifixion, what happened? The truth vindicated itself. The truth has inherent in it power that is self-perpetuating. You gotta understand. That's why God says that the words that go forth out of my mouth never comes back to me what? Void. It prospers in the things for which I sent it, accomplishes my pleasure. How? It has inherent power. It is self-perpetuated. It's self-vindicated. The zeal of the Lord stands by the truth. The truth is not relative, as the world will want you to think. The truth is not demonic. The truth is not subject to powers of darkness. The truth is not subject to the enemy of our soul, Satan. The truth is not. But also remember that the truth is not carnal. It's not carnal. It is spiritual. Praise God. And know we are Christians by His grace. The question might come up, am I addressing unbelievers about unbelief? And the answer is no. Speaking to the church. And let me show you why. I'm going to clarify it now. Unbelief is not the same as to believe in God. It's not the same. Which means that Christians who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we still have the propensity or the potential to operate in unbelief. Let me break it down. What is believing in God? I'm going to give you two terms to consider. First term, believing in God. What is that? Believing in God in simple terms is a reference to our acceptance of God as the only sovereign God, the Bible as His word to us, and Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sins. In other words, our Savior. That is a very simple term. Second term, believe God. The first term was what? Believe in God. The second, believe God. They're not the same. They're not the same. Believe God is, this is what it means. This is the acceptance and practice of God's word as the final authority, in all things at all times. It is the only truth, it is non-negotiable, and anything divergent from it is a deal breaker because it means what? Unbelief. So believing in God is not the same as believe God. You can believe in God, but don't believe the things He's saying. That's unbelief. And you don't have to pretend, and I don't have to pretend that we believe everything God says. Because our lives will exemplify the things we believe. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to give you an analogy of this. I was thinking about a building. Right? You build the way you're supposed to build. You do all your plans and everything. You build your building. You inspect it. You wire your building. Plumbing. Everything is all set. You wire if you have electricity. And all of that. And it's ready. When you think about that building as the act of being born again. Especially think about the power source. The building is already connected to the power source. Therefore, the building has potential for power. It doesn't mean that the building is operating or utilizing that power. So when you connect your building to a power source, it's like you're born again. And when you're born again, you have access to life. It doesn't mean you operate in life. Until you actually go to the switch and turn the switch on and let the power come in. Mm-hmm. When you utilize that switch, guess what? It's similar to walking in your walk in believing God. This building has electricity, but I guarantee you, come here at 10 p.m. tonight, if we shut all the lights, shut down all the switches, shut it all off, we will be in pitch darkness. But doesn't it have light? We will be in pitch darkness and we will continue to grow, to feel our way around. That's Christianity. When we are not believing God, when we are in unbelief, we are in darkness. Because we are standing on a lie. We're expressing a lie. We're living out a lie. And it's darkness. Anything divergent from God is darkness. Let me use scriptures to introduce better what I'm trying to say. If you can, go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6 for me, please. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. God will help us. He is helping us. What am I saying? How dare me say that? That was unbelief. He's helping me. Oh yeah, why would I be here if it wasn't? Why would I preach if it wasn't? Oh, good God Almighty. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. He says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Okay? Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Get that? See that phrase? He was commended as one who did what? Pleased God. Verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who approaches him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Good. Praise God. So verse 5, introduces this phrase for us, please God. He says that Enoch pleased God. And Enoch basically did not die. God literally came, took Enoch to heaven. That's what he said. And he said, oh, we know that God did that, and we know why God did that. He says, God did that because Enoch did what? Please God. So we must understand what it means to please God. Yeah? Then we go into verse 6 to explain that. He says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not saying you can't please God. He just said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So with faith, we can please God. Did Enoch please God? Of course, yes. So there's something about his faith that these scriptures are telling us about. What is the scripture saying about Enoch's faith? What is he showing us? Well, let's look closer. First, he says, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Stop. Now watch what happens. Why? Because anyone who approaches him must believe that he exists. Stop. Did Enoch believe that God exists?
Yes.
So Enoch is, you can say, is born again. Right? Remember, he pleased God. Enoch is born again. But it would have been interesting if the Bible ended there. But he says, and not only did he go to God to know that God exists, and something else Enoch did. What did Enoch do? Enoch believed that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. That is what it means to believe God. Why do I say that? How did Enoch find out that God rewards those who earnestly seek him? How? The word of God. It must have been something God told him. It must have been something that he got, somebody preached to him, right? And so, watch. So, Enoch hears that, believes it, responds to it. At that point, he is what? He believes God. He believes God. He went to God. He's believing in God. He hears what who God is, how God operates. He accepts it. He believes God. God can tell you, I love you, and you won't believe it. God can say, I will heal you, and you won't believe it. But Enoch, whatever he heard of God, believed, and he said he pleased God. So believing in God is good. But the next step is that we must now believe God. We must believe God. In John chapter 7, Jesus was teaching the same principle. And quite frankly, if you approach scriptures using this lens, you will begin to discover how many amazing times this principle was revealed to us. But we keep listening, keep listening, keep listening. Isaiah 55. Come and drink. A lot of people come, they don't drink. Watch what happens in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and called out in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So let's see this. Let's apply that principle. First verse 37, Jesus says, come. Come to me. Again, I liken that to being come and be born again. Come to me and get saved. But he also issued a second invitation. What is that second invitation? Invitation to drink. That's believe him. Believe him. Now, what does it mean drink? Everything he says, you believe. Everything he says, you believe. Whatever the word says, you believe. That's the drinking part. Because it's the act of receiving whatever Jesus offers. Because when you come, he makes you the offer. And everything he's offering you now, you take it in as your bread and your drink. That's believe him. When you reject that, it's unbelief. Then verse 38. This is my understanding of verse 38. That verse 38 is actually a description or explanation of what happens to those who go to him and actually drink. The rivers don't start flowing until you start drinking. If you're a Christian, the Christians who go to him and they're not drinking, the rivers don't flow. If you want to drink, if you want to trigger that river, he says, out of your innermost being shall rivers of living waters flow. If you want to drink, trigger that river, start drinking. Mm-hmm. And that drinking is now believe God. Mm-hmm. Believe him. He says, jump. Believe God. He says, out of you will flow rivers of living water. Once you begin to hear his words, apply his words, walk on his words, stand on his promises, he says, watch out, rivers of living waters will start flowing out of your innermost being. Oh, praise him so much.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
We bless your name, O God. Let's go a little deeper. I also want to approach unbelief from an encounter Jesus had in Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9. Praise the name of Jesus. First, we look at Matthew 17:20. He says to them, and he said to them, because of your unbelief. Isn't that interesting? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be transported hence there, and it shall transport itself. Woo! And nothing shall be impossible to you. Remember, he says in John 7, rivers are flowing out of you. Rivers of living water. And yet, Jesus is confirming that. That river, the power of that river, is able to say to that tree, you know what to do? And the tree is saying, yes, ma'am, I know what to do. And the tree will go do it. But watch. Now, this is in the face of the disciples not being able to deal with the demonic spirit. They failed in their attempt, to cast a demonic spirit out. Which means, guess what? They must have tried everything they saw Jesus do. If Jesus laid hand, they laid hand. If Jesus smiled, they must have smiled. And done all the rituals they observed, and the demonic spirit looked them in the face and said, not today, buddy. You cannot mess with unbelief. Because unbelief belongs to the one you're trying to cast out. A kingdom is not divided against itself. He said, no, I'm not leaving, because we are in the same camp on this one. Yeah. Okay, Lord. Say Matthew 17:20. He says, and he said to them, because of your unbelief. Now, for me, this speaks about the quality or nature of their faith rather than the quantity. It's not about quantity, and I'll show you why. Because of his following statement. So when you read this, picture this. Jesus says to them, well, it's because of your unbelief. Oh, and then, by the way, this is how I picture it. He says, and by the way, if you had faith just as a little as a mustard seed, this thing would have been done, basically, is what he's saying to them. He says, this thing would have been done. So faith is not the problem here. The problem is what? Your unbelief. Oh, you have faith in me, I know that. But that's not the problem here. The problem is unbelief. You do not believe me.
Jesus, help us, Lord.
You don't believe me. You believe in me, but you don't believe me. That's the problem. He says, you don't believe me. You only believe in me. That is not enough for the job to be done. You must believe him. So the volume of the faith doesn't matter. Jesus is pointing to something more sinister. Something that is so crippling for us. And he's warning us about it. Now, the same story in Mark's version, Mark chapter 9, verse 22. Mark 9:22. It says this, it often throws him into the fire or into the water, trying to kill him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Woo! If you, I love this. If you can do anything, help us. And Jesus gave it back to him in a loving way. He says, if you can. If you can. Are you still in that category? Jesus says, are you still in that group? If you are still in that group, then I have good news for you. He says, for all of those who are in that group, listen to this good news. All things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. Believes what? Believes me. All things are possible to him who believes me. Then immediately the boy's father cried out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Ooh, he got it. He got it. He said, I do believe in you, but just help my unbelief so I can start believing you. Help me to start believing you. He got it. But the disciples were still confused. For in verse 29, they went to Jesus, and you know, now they go to Jesus privately. I love this guy. They didn't want to do it publicly like me. You know, they're just going to go quietly, privately, where Jesus, no one is looking. And said, oh, you can't come do that. Why is it that when you're praying alone, you say things you don't say when you pray in public? We are just like them. We go privately and say, Jesus, you know, by the way. You know, so they went to Jesus quietly and said, Jesus, what happened? He says, you know what, the issue is of your unbelief. He says, this kind cannot come out except by prayer and fasting. This kind of what? Unbelief, not the spirit. The spirit is powerless to one who believes. Some people say, I have to pray and fast to cast demon out. No. That one is headache. The only thing you pray and fast for is to know the will of God. And stand on the will of God. That's it. If you're not sure, you pray and fast to get rid of unbelief. Everything you're standing. What he said, all things are possible to him who believes. Did he say all things are possible to him who fast and pray? No, to him who believes. So get rid of the unbelief. Fasting and praying is for unbelief to get rid of. You get rid of. Like Isaiah 58. He said, this is true fasting. Praise God.
Praise God.
So we must get rid of unbelief. So how do we get rid of unbelief? Well, our adversary is spiritual, so we must wage a warfare in the spirit of your spirit. Right? We must wage a spiritual warfare. We must face it twofold. In the spirit, we must wage a warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. It speaks about, right? Our adversaries, and it tells us about the armor of God, right? Okay, here's my take on God's armor. Right? Don't worry about whether you have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the feet that is prepared with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about all those things. Me? No, don't worry about it. Only one, you know what he's saying there? Simply believe God. Believe God. Believe the truth. Now, believing the truth is not just like a mental accent to the truth. It's walking in the truth. Let me ask you something. If you're walking in the truth, are you wearing the belt of truth? Of course! So why are you worrying about if you have it or not? Just walk in the truth, you know it's there. If you accept God's word about salvation, don't you have the helmet of salvation? Walk in it. It's there. The armor is there. So to put on the whole armor of God, because the Bible says you must be equipped with the armor of God if you must stand against the wiles, the scheming. Satan is such a schemer. Let me tell you something. He's a schemer. Don't take anything on the, like, how should I put it? Stop taking things for granted. Look at things in a natural level. Oh, no. Satan is a schemer. He says, so we can stand against the wiles, the scheming of the enemy of our soul. This is what he did in the Garden of Eden. He was a schemer. Adam and Eve could have flicked their finger and Satan would just fly, run, before this mess. So you have to scheme. You have to scheme. Cunning. Deceiving. And once they gave him audience, he said, sow the seed of unbelief. Hook. He says, amen now. So we want to deal with it in the spirit by putting on the whole armor of God as a matter of lifestyle. Being obedient to the word of God. Believe in the word of God. Once you do that, the armor will come. Mark chapter 9, verse 29 says, we must pray and fast. As I said earlier, this kind of praying and fasting is not for the demon to go away. It's for us to get rid of our unbelief. Right? You know, I was thinking about this. I thought about Peter. You know, after everything that happened in his life, now in Acts chapter 3, he meets a lame man and he begs him for money. Peter is just staring at him and says, "Stare at me." You know? Peter was saying, you know, "God, any form of unbelief in me must go." Remember his statement? "Silver or gold, I have not. Such as I have." Look at the tangibility of what he now believes or believes. The tangibility of everything Jesus had taught Peter. He says, "Such as I have." This is one who believes him. In the name of Jesus. Oh God, you all know the story.
In the name of Jesus.
Praise God. So we have to wage spiritual warfare by meditating upon the Word of God and walking in the Word. We have to pray and fast with all kinds of prayers. A few days ago, the Lord spoke to us about praying from Philippians, I believe. There's an approach to prayer. There's an approach of humility to prayer. Okay? There's an approach of brokenness and contriteness in prayer. You're going before a holy God. And you're recognizing that you're going there so that He can fill your cup. Meditating upon the Word of God. Why is it important to read the Word of God? That's where you find out what truth is and what lie is. If you don't read the Word, how would you know what God is saying? God speaks to us, you know, He speaks to us clearly through the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. No matter how you feel about it. This is what we have, thank God. He speaks to us through His Word, but He also gives us Rhema. Right? Rhema, you can't find Rhema written, but Rhema will never contradict what is written. You know, some people don't like that, but that's too bad. It's the Word of God. The Rhema will not contradict what is written. But there's no place where it's written that I'm driving one day and God prevents me from continuing on the road that I'm going because there's a problem. And it diverts me so that I can avoid that problem. That's Rhema. And people who worry about it, let them go read Psalm 23. He leads me. That covers all of that. He leads me down the path of righteousness. What is the path of righteousness? Okay. Okay. He leads me beside still waters. So, what is still waters? What is green pastures? Isn't he telling me, don't go on this road, go that way to avoid that accident? Isn't that green pastures? Okay. So, that's Rhema. Okay. So, he meditated on God's word. Like he did this morning. Acts chapter 2 verse 27. Verse 17. That was Rhema from God. And if we believe it, you walk in it, you're going to experience it. Psalm 112. God gave us Psalm 112. In a flash vision. Psalm 112. And he said, I'm going to now explain it. That is Rhema from God. That is a Rhema. You don't find it from Scripture. You can't find anywhere in Scripture where God says, I'm going to give Obi Rhema of Psalm 112. For he says, my sheep hear my voice. And that covers it. Okay, move on. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. I love this. This is the nature of the truth. Okay? This is the nature of the truth. He says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Pause here, for example. He says, we are failing. We are failing. Why? Because we are disobedient to what? The truth. We are failing because we don't believe God. Nothing about believing in God. But we are failing because we don't believe God. He says, therefore, be diligent not to be like those who failed because they did not believe God. That means it's calling you and I to be believing. Believe God. Because that's we get rid of unbelief that way. And then he adds to it. For God's word, good God, is living and powerful. And sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Watch this. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Watch. So, for the one who is unbelieving, the word has judged you. For the one who is believing, who believes, the word has vindicated you. It's a two-edged sword. If you do not walk, believe him, the word will judge you. But if you believe, the word will vindicate you. So which one will it be? Which one do you want? He said they fell because they failed to believe him. But Joshua and Caleb was vindicated. Why? They believed him. That's why we can't mess with unbelief. Philippians 4, 8 and 9 says, finally, brethren, this is for you and I. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. In other words, set your mind on these things. Set your thoughts on them. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. So, if you want to guard against unbelief, watch. Watch what you meditate on. Huh? Be careful what you meditate on. The greatest enemy we have now, we carry it in our pocket. You know what that is? Your phone. It has become our number one enemy. And don't tell me you have the Bible on it that you use once a year. Let's put a timer on your phone. I don't know if they have an app like this. I challenge you. Go put a timer on your phone that tells you what you do with your phone in 24 hours. Oh. If there's an app like that, I want it. Let me tell you something. You don't have to like me. But God sees you.
Amen.
God sees me. You don't have to like what I say. You don't have to. You do not have to like what I say. Let me tell you something. God knows every second what you do with your seconds. If you don't guard that, it's a source of unbelief. Second Corinthians 10:4-5 says this. The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. Let me repeat that. The weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. So even if the world is using a weapon and is working for them, you must inquire of God before you use it. I'm serious. If because it works for the world, you must first inquire of God before you use it. Instead, they have divine powers to demolish strongholds. Our weapons have divine power, and they demolish strongholds. We tear down arguments and every presumption set up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Simply put, we become believing. We believe. Because everything that hits our mind, our soul, to pass through the gate of belief. They don't make it, they don't enter, they don't dwell. That's what he's saying. We put a checkpoint in the entrance of our soul. And that checkpoint is the truth. Anything that approaches. If it's not true, you cast it out. Brethren, we're in a good place. Because God has given us a chance. Another chance. Let us be believing. God is not, by the way, understand this. God is not waiting for you to be completely believing before anything can happen. The Bible says, to the extent you've attained, you walk in it, and you see God in it. If all you know is that Jesus loves you, you walk in it, you will see the glory of God in it. Next, when you acquire another truth, walk in it. You will see the glory of God in it. Amen? God is not waiting for our perfection. But he's telling, I've poured out my spirit on you, start now. Believe me. Believe me, saying to us today. Mm-hmm. Let us pray.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for that word.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.